All right, welcome to another podcast of BibleTruthOnline.com. And tonight we're continuing on with our Hebrews Bible study series. And tonight is chapter 4. So we'll be reading out the New King James Version of the Bible. And Hebrews chapter 4 starts off with, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." That'd be a good point to stop right there. Comments on that?
Well, the first part of entering his rest, the first time we get that concept of entering his rest is in creation. You go 6 days, and then there's a day of rest. Mm-hmm. So, like into here, to enter his rest, we have to go through something in order to get to that seventh day, which is that day of rest.
And the second part of verse 1 is, "Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." So how do you come short of that?
Well, in creation, that would be not going through the 6 days.
Okay.
Okay? So in here, we've heard the Word of God, we've developed it, but it's showing here that you have to, it seems like you have to act on it. You know, I believe that there is a God. Well, you have to act like there is a God, not just say the words.
The action in this case, they have to go into the promised land?
The action, if you go back to the Moses comment, was they had to act like they believed in it. God had just rescued them from the Egyptians. They just walked through the Red Sea, and now they get out to a point where there's some other problem, and every single problem they go back going, "You let us out here to die. You let us out here to die."
Yeah.
He saved their life how many times? And they keep going, "You just let us to die." It's like they're not learning as they go.
Yeah. So they have to believe it and then enter themselves as an action of believing and then acting upon that entering in.
Yeah, God allows you time to learn, but learn. You know, as you're going along this path, when he teaches you lesson after lesson, there comes a point where you have to start getting it.
So verse 2 begins, "For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them."
And the "they" on them are the 12 Hebrew tribes that Moses was leading through the wilderness.
Hence why this chapter is called "To the Hebrews."
Right.
"But the word which they heard did not profit them."
It didn't profit them because they didn't believe it. They didn't act on it. And that's what, that you always hear the term a Korah's rebellion. That's what we're talking about here. Korah says, no, God just let us out. Through Moses, God has just let us out here to die. Let us go back to Egypt.
"Not being mixed with faith in those who heard it."
They didn't act on it. They didn't learn the lessons from before.
And it's not the word "believe" here. It's mixed with faith.
Yeah.
Action.
English doesn't really have a word for "believeth." "Faithing" is what the real term would be. It's an action based upon a faith, a belief, that when God says something, he'll do it. God led these people out of the wilderness to save them. He didn't lead them out of the wilderness to save them, to kill them somewhere else.
They didn't act on their belief with trust and confidence?
Yes. Yeah. Well, and they actually didn't even act on their belief.
Right.
They didn't do any of it.
And then verse 3 begins, and we'll be entering into Psalm 95. It's quoting that here. Verse 3, "For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, quote, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, end quote. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world."
Okay, so let's look at that again in a different way. Jesus comes down to earth, he dies and pays the price for all sin. Okay? The believer's sin is paid for, the unbeliever's sin is paid for.
Right.
Okay? But there's a part about ending the rest that we've talked about on other papers. And in this particular case, I think it's about believing that Jesus is who he is and that he has made himself kin to mankind. Those people who accept Jesus for who he is and kin, family, to him, those are the people that are going to enter rest. The people who do really good things, that's got nothing to do with family. They're not going to get in.
Right.
This is a family thing, not a works thing.
So Christ fulfills possibility of entering that rest, whereas it didn't exist before.
Well, that opens up the door, but you still have to walk in by act of the saying Jesus is who he is and accepting him, making Jesus part of your family, letting Jesus make you part of his family is how you're getting back. Just like in creation, you have to do everything in order to get to that day of rest. Well, here, you're having to complete the entire process. Mm-hmm. Man believed the lie of Satan. Here, Jesus is coming back going, you believe who I am, and we'll start all over again, and we'll walk through that door like we should have the first time.
Right.
That's entering the rest.
So back then, it was entering the promised land. Today, it's resting in Christ, entering into him.
Entering into him, being family in him, knowing who he is, what he already did for everybody, but yeah. Acknowledging what he did, and then accepting it.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. The sins are paid for. The acceptance part is not. That's your responsibility.
Yeah, that's the part of you must be born again in John chapter 3.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. The born again is becoming in him.
Becoming the family. Yeah. God is spirit. We are reborn again into spirit. We're not going to heaven in a body. If you're going to enter into rest, then what's the part about sin too? There is no more body to sin. That rest part is lack of sin because you're in the spirit with him.
You know, what do you believe the meaning behind finished from the foundation of the world, that the works were finished from the foundation of the world in the ending part of verse 3?
The story was told. The 6 days and the seventh day of rest, this is what this story is.
Right.
Okay, it's done with Moses and entering the promised land. It's done with creation and the seventh day. Right. It's done with Moses and the people who finally get into the promised land. Mm-hmm. Okay, not the ones who fell short of it, but the ones who get into the promised land. For us today, it is the life we lead today. We're learning all this stuff. We're acting all this so that on the seventh day, which is our death, the rest part is after we die,
right.
We enter into this kinsmanship, this spirit that moves on to heaven.
Right.
You fall short of that, the spirit doesn't go up.
Right.
More specific to that, though, it actually in the next verse, in verse 4, it says that. First, somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. That's verse 4.
It's leading right into it.
Right. Yeah. The creation of the work was done with the creation of the world because of that first Sabbath day, which is what we've been saying.
Yes.
Well, let's go there now. At verse 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, quote, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. Finish off with verse 5, and again in this place, quote, they shall not enter my rest, end quote.
That's where he's talking about the Moses, the Chorus, rebellion, and stuff like that. If they don't learn, if they don't start to act on this, if they don't accept me for who I am, they're not going to get in. Okay? Can't you worship God in any way? No, this is the way I told you. You're either going to believe it or you're not going to get in. You either accept me, Jesus, for who I am, or you're not getting in. Period. See, people keep talking about God, and they keep forgetting that, like in John 1, it says, the Word created the world. Okay? So if the Word created everything, and the Word is Jesus, then Jesus cannot be created. Okay? You might as well get past it. The only way to get into heaven is through Jesus. He is God. He is the Creator. Okay? And it's His rules. Get over it.
Verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, quote, today, end quote. After such a long time, as it has been said, and we are now going to quote Psalm 95, verse 11, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.
Hey, we should stop right there. Today is your lifetime.
Right. It's not yesterday, and it's not tomorrow.
But
today is your lifetime, because after today, tomorrow, you're dead. You don't have any choices.
I think that verse came up in chapter 2 or 3, and we were talking about today.
It did, yeah.
Yeah, but it's funny, because that point kind of echoed back in the other chapter previous. I think it's 3, verse 7 and 8. Today, if you hear his voice, yeah, So he already quoted that previously in chapter 3. So he's just repeating what he already said.
Yeah.
He's telling you it's today, not yesterday, not, like you said, not tomorrow. Yesterday's over.
But understanding what today is your lifetime.
Yeah.
Today is not like yesterday was Friday, it's all over with. No. Today is right now. It's your lifetime.
Yeah.
Whatever was yesterday is your lifetime, but it's back. It doesn't matter. Today, right now, while you're living today, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. And if tomorrow becomes your death, it's too late.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? So all these things about, like, the purgatories and stuff like that, it's too late. He's telling you, today, not tomorrow,
right.
Today, right now.
And since there, let's go back to verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. So some must enter it into the promised land. Those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience.
Yeah, the sum back then were everybody, what was it, from age 20 and down after the 40 years were able to get in.
Well, the ones who went in, there was a group of people who went into the promised land. Mm-hmm. Okay, two of the group of 12 that went in believed. Okay, the other 10 did not. The only two of that group of 12 that went in were the two that believed, and they went in much later after everybody else had died. That's Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, but they weren't of that age factor that everyone else had to go in with. Because they believed, they went in with the younger people that went in.
Yeah.
Okay? So, it's not just an age thing. If you do what God tells you to do, it will work out. One way or the other, it's still going to come through.
Thing with today, I mean, if you haven't done so and you don't know who Jesus is, you have the opportunity to do it right now.
Look today. Mm-hmm. Because you don't know tomorrow. You don't even know if the conversation is going to come up tomorrow.
Exactly. Verse 8 is, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day.
So he brought them into the promised land. I think what he's saying here, that's not the true rest. It was symbolic.
It was a symbolic place to teach the lesson that we're talking about right now today, right now in this verse. Right now what Jesus did. Right.
If that was the true rest, then he wouldn't have spoken of the rest we're talking about in Christ.
You know, so it's also talking about that we're not talking about Jewish people.
Yeah.
We're not talking about Israelites. We're talking, this Jesus came for the world.
Yeah.
Not a particular race. He's teaching through a race. He's teaching through a group of people. But it's for the whole world.
Yeah, that was for them. This is for everybody.
Right. That was a promise of a nation.
Yeah.
This is a promise of your salvation.
Right. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God.
Anybody.
It's all these other people. All the people today that are hearing this message.
Yeah. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his.
See, the Christian person today cannot do anything good. Okay? What about good works? Good works are nothing but those items that God predestined for his people that he knew about with foreknowledge to come in. You can't do anything good. Your sentence is the death sentence. What can you do to get out of the death sentence? Nothing.
Right.
Okay? I'll help an old lady cross the street. Fine. After you do that, we're going to kill you anyway. Okay? You have the death sentence. You don't have a jaywalking ticket or anything like that. It's a death sentence. Get over it. Get used to it.
Right.
Yeah. So it's those who enter Christ, the way I see it, those who enter Christ who are born again, you cease from your work as God seized. You have to stop following the law. Like I said, stop trying to do good works in the flesh. Stop trying to follow Moses' law. The only good works you're going to have is those that Christ does through you while you're resting.
Yeah, it's
works of the flesh versus works of the spirit.
Because when you talk about good works, we get called up, Christians get called up into heaven to receive crowns for the good works they've done. But notice that after God gives you a crown, what do we do with them? We all place them at the feet of Jesus. Do you think Jesus needs to steal us of our crowns? I don't think so. The reason Jesus gets crowns is because they're his works. They're not ours. They were just done through us.
And you can only do those works if you're resting in him and not trying to live by the law. If you're trying to do it yourself, He can't do those works through you.
Yeah, it's either you did them or he did them.
Yeah.
The only works that get crowns are the ones that he did. That's why the crowns go to him.
Not your self-will, but his will.
Yeah. You know what? I'm going to go do. I'm going to go really go help this person out here. Good. You should do nice things, but don't think they count for anything. Anything you do in the flesh counts for nothing. Yeah. That's another verse that'll come up later. But anything you do in the flesh counts for nothing. You got to go through him. You got to be. It's got to be him doing it, or it's no good.
Right. Yeah. There's a point we made in that Sabbath rest paper. You know, if you're working, you're not resting.
Yeah.
So either you're following the Sabbath, the New Testament Sabbath being resting in Christ. Either you're doing that or you're following the law. You're still working.
This is another paper we got coming out.
And we don't mean resting in Christ, but it's sitting on your laurels.
No, we mean
doing nothing.
We mean resting in grace, in the work that he did on the cross.
Which is just the beginning of a monstrous work.
Oh, yeah. It's a bigger work, but it's his work through you.
Faith is not easy. I mean, that's the main point. You're going to begin living in faith, and that has a whole bunch of challenges and trials.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's a whole different world.
And his works that he's going to do through you doesn't mean small things like helping a little lady.
No.
There'll be great things, but it's going to be painful sometimes to go through.
And when you really, you know how you can really tell when you're doing the right way? You're going to get attacked.
Yeah.
Okay? All these Christians go around, well, I never get attacked because I never, you know, I always do good things. Well, those things don't mean anything. You're not getting attacked. You ain't doing nothing. Yeah, if Satan's not your enemy, then your works aren't that good.
Right.
Yeah. He's not going to attack you when you're working towards the law, because the law kills you anyways. Go ahead, keep working towards the law. It kills you. Have fun.
That's a good point, yeah.
You know?
Yeah, you use the law. The law is a gun. You do your good works, and you're going to cock the gun.
Yeah.
You're going to put your finger on the trigger, and by doing your good works, you're going to pull the trigger. Hey, head on.
Yeah.
Have fun.
Because power of the law is sin. The power of sin is death. So keep working towards the law.
And the good works are pulling the trigger. Bam, you're gone.
Yeah. Good works of flesh. It sounds bad, but there's an important... you have to distinguish between the two.
Yeah.
Because we're not saying don't do anything good.
You're going...
That's definitely not what we're saying.
Right.
You know what it is? When you do a good work, you got to realize that you're doing it because you should do it. You're not going to get any reward for it, but you should do it anyway. Okay. Somebody's walking across the street, they drop their milk, their hands are full. It's not a sin to pick up the milk and hand it back to them, but it's no great grace either.
Right.
Don't be stupid. Pick up the milk and hand it back to them.
It's what you should do anyways.
Right. Well, yeah, it's what you should do anyway. Well, it's what you ought to do.
There's a period in my life, and we've gone through this too, where I could care less. There was a time in my life where I could care less if an old lady needed help. Now I have faith in Christ, and I am resting in him. These opportunities are in front of me. I don't think about it. I just do it. Knowing that I'm not getting a reward is just what you're supposed to do.
It's what you ought to do.
Because you're living in spirit.
Yes.
And that's about, you know, if you want to attack us and say, see, these guys don't believe in good works, go away. That's not what I'm saying. None of us are saying that.
In fact,
learn what being born in spirit is, what the baptism of fire is. We'll explain it to you, but that's unfair to say that. For what I've gone through.
In fact, what we are saying is all these good works that you're looking to get praised for,
are
normal.
We're saying you ought to do them.
They're normal.
Okay, you're just not going to get praised for them, but you ought to be doing them.
Right.
Okay, you shouldn't be stupid. You know, there's a cat on the street. Should I pick it up by the tail and throw it in the river, or should I pet it as I walk by? Don't be stupid. Pet the cat, move on. Okay? It's not that hard to figure out, really. You know what it is? It's everybody wants praise for the little things they think are important.
Yeah.
You know, I'd give to church. I had a quarter in my pocket, but I had a nickel too, so I gave them the nickel. Nobody's impressed. Okay, move on.
So verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Good point.
Being diligent isn't these doing good works. It's being diligent to be in this rest.
Right.
And it's in that last chapter, holding fast.
Yes.
To the promise.
Holding on to what you've been taught, these lessons. Going past, just when Korah's rebellion going, well, we're going to die here anyway, let's go back to Egypt. No, you've been taught this stuff. You've been through experiences. When you start walking with Christ, it's like walking up a mountain. When these other horrible things that are coming at you, pretty soon you get to the point where you look down the hill, and you know what? It's just as far to go down as it is to keep going up.
Mm-hmm.
You might as well just keep going up.
Right.
oh, I could do another good work. Well, your good works aren't going to do anything. It's time to rest and start to listen, to tune in to what's going on.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit.
Now, there's a point I have something to say on. Because we've been talking about doing good works and stuff, and doing good works is like the body. There's another verse where it says, fear him who can send both body and soul to hell. Mm-hmm. You notice that verse doesn't say, fear him who can send body, soul, and spirit to hell. Mm-hmm. You got the body and the soul, or those are the non-believers, or the believers where it's soul and spirit. You know, it's a choosing point. Soul and spirit means you're resting in. Soul and body means you're doing those good works that are subject to be sent to hell.
Right. And it's a good point, too, here that the Word of God is living and powerful. What's the Word of God? What do we have?
We have the Bible, and we have, in John, we have Jesus is the one.
There's a statement right there. Either it's true or it's not. Either the Word of God is living and powerful or it's not. I know it to be true.
And for the body and the soul, it is not. Okay, it doesn't make sense. How could Jonah live in a whale?
Right.
I mean, the soul and the spirit understands how.
It's sharper than any two-edged sword.
Because it's going to cut. The soul's going to get cut one way or the other.
Yeah.
Soul and body, soul and spirit.
And when you cling onto that flesh and try to reach for the spirit, learning about, there are some major changes mentally, emotionally, in your outside life, with your family, there's some changes that take place that's almost like a sword came and cut your life in half as you're trying to learn the ways of your human self and what God's trying to say.
See,
there's a big division right there.
True. See, people don't remember that if the Bible's true, okay, if the Bible's true, Satan came and lied. Mm-hmm. If Satan didn't lie, what would the world be like? What would your thinking be like? Mm-hmm. Okay, this sword is cutting off all that garbage that the world has been laying on us.
Right.
And for the first time, it's taking us right back to the Garden of Adam and Eve and letting us see the way it should have been.
Right.
Yeah. It's almost dividing between the thoughts of the spirit and the thoughts of the flesh.
That's exactly what this sword is. It's dividing that sinful life off again.
That's an interesting point, because I have a lot of Christians who come up and ask, well, how do you know the difference between if the thoughts of the flesh and of yourself or the thoughts of God? Is the thought coming from the spirit or if it's coming from the flesh?
It's easy to tell what comes from the flesh.
Yeah.
It has fleshly desires.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, there's also a point in this verse, too, that
the Word of God is going to point that out.
Exactly. That's, you know? And the end of this verse is what your point is.
Yeah, exactly. Through thoughts and intentions.
Yeah, let's read the rest. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Yeah.
The Word of God. You know, it brings me back to when Jesus says, you don't even know your own scriptures, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what he's saying? Do you know what has been said? And do you know really what it's talking about? Learn that first, then you'll learn the discernment, and it's just like a sword. You think you know how to live life and you're doing the right thing, it's going to be cut from you. You're going to learn the right way, which is of the Spirit of God, you know?
Yeah. Well, who's the young king? Is it Jehoshaphat? Who's the real young king? Where all of a sudden they bring out an old book out of the Bible and they read the law and they start crying because they're like, oh my God, look
Josiah.
At all the stuff we've done wrong. Okay.
Josiah, I think.
Look at all the stuff we've done wrong. And they start crying going, oh, we're cursed. Okay? By learning what was out there, God spared them. Mm-hmm. Okay, the curse was still coming. Whatever God says is going to happen. Okay? But to those who seek, there are ways through it.
Yeah.
To those who don't seek, the hammer's coming, man. You're going to get nailed.
Yeah, it's like, it's kind of like the Pharisees, you know? It's like, I tithe, but I don't show the mercy and justice. If you read the Word of God, it's going to divide through that. You should have shown mercy and justice and then tithe, you know.
Yeah, you ought to have done it.
Yeah.
Okay? It's no big deal. It's what you ought to have done.
Yeah.
Okay, but you're looking for the great rewards for what you ought to have done And you're not even doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Yeah.
I was going to bring that up, is the true good works, 9 times out of 10, you don't even know what the outcome will be.
Yeah, you're doing it because of the motive, the intentions of the heart.
You do the good work, and eventually down the road is the profit, and it's for somebody else because you were there and you did what your part was.
Exactly. You did what was right. You did what you were supposed to. You're following the Spirit is what leads to the real result.
That's a good point. You're saying, Dave, with the Pharisees. You tithe. You don't show mercy and justice, but you tithe. So what's the human thought there? So I'll just give my money. It's easy so someone else can do it?
No, the item is I gave up something. I gave up something that I really wanted, and therefore I've been punished enough. Where the other way around is, you do what's right to be right with no thought of reward or anything else.
Right.
You're not thinking about, is God going to reward me? Is God going to punish me? You're doing the right thing to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. The other way is going, okay, I have to give you
$5.
Right. Now that I give you $5, man, I'm going to sin like anything now. Mm-hmm. I've done my part.
Yeah, I think what the Pharisees are doing is saying, look, I have followed the law, but to show you mercy and justice, no, I'm not going to do that. Because, I mean,
I've done my part.
That's the heart of the law. Like what you were saying, John, if you were to read the Word of God, it's going to cut through and it's going to show you. They didn't even know their own Scripture.
Right.
If they would have read their own Scripture, they would have read at the heart of the law is mercy and justice.
Because not they skimmed tithing. Through it. Because they skimmed through it.
Yeah,
they just took the man point of penalty. Penalty, payment, and reward.
Right. Yeah.
What's the minimum I can get by with that God will bless me?
Yeah, he said tithe.
Yeah. He said, "Tithe, I'm going to do it," but
I didn't see the mercy and justice. It's in there,
but it's hidden. It's the
heart. Well, actually, what it was is the tithing was bad enough, and you figured, okay, man, it's only 10%. I can do that.
Right.
See, you're cutting the Word of God down, going, "Yeah, I can do this. I can do this. I'll do two from column C, but I'm not doing column A.
Yeah.
You know, I'm only supposed to do one of column C, but I'll do two column Cs, but no A's. I don't like A's."
Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Go back to that seven-day creation again. All things are naked up until Adam and Eve sinned and they realized they were naked. Mm-hmm. They tried to cover themselves, okay? But all sin is exposed. Mm-hmm. The whole idea about this whole chapter in Hebrews is that rest. That rest is not having to cover up your naked body, mm-hmm. not having to cover up your sin. There is a relationship with God that is beyond those cheap little good works of you grabbing fig leaves and putting them over your body.
Right.
Okay, there is a right way, and there's a way that just doesn't lead anywhere.
It's kind of like what John talks about when he says, coming into the light.
Yes.
Those who like the darkness stay in the darkness.
Right.
You know? It's coming out, exposing yourself. God sees you anyways. But, like I said, coming out into that rest, I'm not trying to cover my sin. God's already taken it away. I'm now going to rest and relax and stop trying to do, you know.
It's the same way as this. I don't lie because the lies I tell, I'm never going to let you know.
Yeah.
That's covering it up with a fig leaf. Fact is, you lie.
Yeah,
it's already known.
And another point, too, is two ways that I was looking at, too. There's no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open to him. If you know the Scriptures, if you read the Word of God and discern using the Word of God, he knows the truth. You might be able to talk yourself out of it. Yeah, you know, I read a chapter here and there, or I've read the Bible 5 times through, but you've only read a couple of verses. If you can't be honest with yourself and you don't understand who Christ is, but yet you call yourself a Christian, for instance, he sees what path you're walking. He sees what you're doing.
Convincing me you're a Christian is not going to get you anywhere.
Right.
Okay, because if you're following me, you're a fool.
Yeah.
Okay, straight. I'm not going
to
lead you anywhere.
Playing,
you
want to go to hell?
Yeah. Playing the charade, you know, justifying it with science or whatever you want to, you know, think that this is all lies, right? That there is, there's no sin, there's no devil, no punishment, heaven or hell. Sorry, I'm not going to believe in it. That's fine, but he also understands and sees what you've done, too, the decisions that are inside your heart. Now, the flip side of that, too, is as Christians, that's also as comforting to me, knowing that I am a sinner, and I do need Christ to cover my sin and that I need to believe in him. He's paid for the sins of the whole world. I need that Redeemer.
It's
right?
It's comforting to you. Those who hate God, it scares the heck out of them.
But since they never vocalize or never tell anyone, that's why they love, it's their secret.
They love the darkness. They like right. to hide in the darkness to stay away from that. As far as so they go deeper and deeper into darkness.
Well, you notice most of these arguments that come out against Christianity never pertain to more than one single verse in the Bible. They never get the theme. They never have the background. They never have the understanding of verse. See, Scripture interprets Scripture. But these people only have one verse.
Which people are you talking about?
Non-believers, people who haven't come into faith.
Yeah.
Okay? These core rebellion type people. Well, God said to pull out your eyes. If you go in and start looking verse to verse, you're going to start finding out what that means.
Yeah.
Okay? Jonah was told to go to preach to Nineveh. He said no. He ran away, complete opposite direction. Look, he has free will. He has free choice. He got in a boat. He went the opposite way. The boat broke down. He went into a whale. He came back. God's going to bring you where he wants you.
Yeah,
they missed that point.
You know? And he asked Jonah, do you want to go talk to him now, or do you want the whale to swallow? I mean, one way or the other, you know? You don't understand. You've got to get the whole idea behind the story.
Yeah.
And by the way, Jonah said that those people would repent and God wouldn't do it. God had already said that he was going to destroy that city. Mm-hmm. Now, the people of that time lived through that city, but it's like 70 years later, that city is destroyed.
Right. Yeah.
Okay? God's going to do what he's going to say. It's up to you to figure out which path are you going to be on.
So it's comforting as a Christian knowing that nothing's hidden from his sight. Mm-hmm. So I've got someone watching over me, and I know I'm going to be okay as one of his sheep. That tells me he knows I'm one of his sheep. I know I'm one of his sheep. He's going to see me through it.
You hear his voice.
Exactly. There's two different ways of looking at that, and I'm thankful that I'm not on the disbeliever.
The goat side.
And the goat runs away.
Yeah.
You know, it's comforting to the sheep. It scares the goats.
Yeah, yeah. So verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession.
Two more verse.
Okay. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin.
See, the difference between the priest that we normally think about in the church is this guy who doesn't even live in this world. Mm-hmm. He lives behind his little monastery. He doesn't have a wife. He drinks wine only one couple at a time on Sundays and that. That's not who our priest is.
Right.
Our priest came down here. He walked among us. All things were exposed to him. He didn't hide anywhere.
Yeah.
Jesus was out in the middle of the earth.
Left behind.
Yeah, the whole Left Behind series and like that. He's here.
You mean Jesus wasn't hiding behind a monastery?
No. Okay, he was out there.
In the Left Behind series, the priest was sitting there and talking. He was praying to a chapel that was empty because all of his people were gone. Okay, but he was still there.
Hidden in the line.
He even said it. I knew it. I taught it. I told it to everybody, but I didn't believe it. Mm-hmm. And he was still sitting there. That's a perfect example.
I mean, not only is he our high priest, he's our creator, he's our Messiah, the one that's paid for our rights.
And keep going.
And has the experience of being one of us. Kin.
What does that mean? That's right, he's kin.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Is that kinsman redeemer?
Your priest a creator?
That's
I don't
the point,
think so.
There you go.
Yeah.
He's kin to you.
Exactly.
He's kin.
Yeah.
He's everything that you could think of as in the Messiah where any man could not be.
Well,
a Levitical priest does not fulfill that.
Yeah.
Sorry.
You have to have the priest. That's why the priest has to have blood sprayed on him.
Right.
To go in and do these things.
Old covenant, new covenant.
Yeah.
You know, right?
See, the other part about, like, the denominational churches and that, if you can't put Adam in your church, you're in the wrong one. This is a whole story.
Yeah. I mean, a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses because he knows. No, he's our creator. He's also lived in a tent of flesh. But was in all points tempted as we are. We're tempted. That's a fact right there. You are facing temptation. That's trials. Yeah. Of course, he didn't sin like we do. Question I ask people, do you follow the law? Yes. Do you break the law? I don't think so. Really? Did you ever break the law? I try not to. Well, the truth is that you have broken the law.
Many times.
Many times. Many times over and continually. Christ didn't do that. You fall short.
Right. And falling short means
death.
One time.
Yeah.
One time. It's not 99 out of 100 is an A.
Right.
Okay. It's 100 out of 100 or it's death. It's falling short. Jumping off a cliff and getting 99 feet when the other side is 100, you're going to fall.
Yeah.
Okay. The guy who only gets 1 foot, he's going to fall too. Well, congratulations. You're both dying. You're both going down.
Studying back to verse 14 here, it says, let us hold fast to our confession. Why? Yeah. Because he passed through the heavens. He was resurrected, ascended to the heavens. If you don't believe that, you're not going to believe it. You're not going to hold fast to it. But for those people of that day that saw him after his resurrection, saw him ascend, how much more are you going to want to hold fast to that? Right. You know?
They were lucky.
He died. He rose again.
Yeah.
He ascended. He's not dead. He's alive in heaven. So let us hold fast. He is our high priest.
Right.
We know this. And he says earlier, you know, in the first chapter, because these people saw this and they told it to us.
Yeah, because this is Hebrews. Yeah. It's written to the people who did witness this stuff.
Yeah, the other disciples saw it. The other apostles saw it. Paul didn't see him himself. He saw it later when Christ appeared to him. He saw him ascended.
He saw him already up in heaven.
Yeah, he saw the ascended Christ later. So I guess Paul did witness that ascended Christ. But the, you know, the original 12 disciples, or the 11 at the time, witnessed the ascension. Mm-hmm. So how much more confident are they going to be to hold fast to him as their high priest?
Mm-hmm. Well, see, I think the next verse gets you to that point. Let us then approach the throne with grace and confidence. You're approaching that throne that Jesus has already ascended to, and Jesus has already died for your sins, paid for your sins, and become kin to you. Hey, you're walking into family.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in this family,
yeah.
you're not going to God, you're going to our Father.
That throne of grace is what the resting is all about.
Yeah.
It's, you're in grace, you're in resting. It's all part of the same.
And so we get right back to the beginning of this verse. We're in that rest. We're in family. You don't come home for Thanksgiving and bake somebody for potatoes. You go, pass me the potatoes.
Do you rest?
It's family.
Yeah. Do you rest a family? Are you in grace?
When you're at Thanksgiving dinner, it's you're joking, it's family, well, you're there.
The throne of grace is interesting, too, because you have sinned and you have a death sentence. You're going to receive your punishment. This gift, grace, help, salvation, is where, you know, this whole idea of grace is given to you freely if you accept it. The grace to me is beyond help, right?
Oh, yeah.
Well, interesting. I mean, grace is just an interesting term because there's not too many words that can describe it. It's beyond the help of God.
It's help plus more.
Plus more, yeah.
Plus this whole rest.
I mean, what did I do in my life that was so significant and so good, or I don't know where else I would go to deserve eternal life?
Yeah.
But accepting Jesus Christ, we all did work to get there. I opened up the Bible. I asked the questions. I sought the answers. I was confused. I might have sounded like an idiot at the time, and I still do sometimes, but I want to find the truth, right? Because eternal life is at hand. Given to you freely, just in an easy exchange, this grace of God.
Well, you know, that's the whole thing.
It's not you don't deserve it. That's my point. You don't deserve the grace you're given.
And not only that, I don't think most people start off seeking eternal salvation. I think it comes down to the point, sooner or later you come down to, who is this Jesus?
Right.
And as you meet this friend, okay, he really does. He becomes, first, you may, I failed. Dear God, please forgive me and stuff like this. Somewhere along the line, you come to Jesus and you learn not only that he's God of the Old Testament, but he's a friend to sinners.
Mm-hmm.
He treats you like family all the time. quit hitting your little sister. Come with me. There's a better way. Okay, it's family. The whole term is family.
Yeah.
It's not like you need to pick up the trash. You need to do this. You need to do that. Everything's done lovingly and family.
Right.
Yeah.
It's never, look, you can get away with this because I love you. It's like, do the right thing. You fail. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing. You're still family. Mm-hmm. All the time that he disciplines you, when you're family, you're family.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, you may have to clean your room, but irregardless, you're still family.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, you don't.
You go through this. You're still family.
You don't lose that son or daughtership if you walk off or if you do the wrong thing.
Yeah.
He brings you back. Come back over here. You know, you're still
you
my child.
You can get fired from a job, but you don't get fired from your family.
Don't run across the street. Come back to where I am.
Yeah.
You know.
You may have to come back and start over again and again sometimes.
Yeah.
But you're always family.
Yeah. It's the whole idea of, do I lose my salvation if I walk away from Christ? No. He walks with you. Come back over here. Eventually, he brings you back around. It's just like Jonah.
Yeah.
You can run the other direction, but
there's
if
a way of waiting for you to bring him back.
He's going to bring you right back to where you started. Yeah. Start over.
Yeah. It's interesting. It says, obtain mercy and find grace. Mercy's first, grace second. This is what I'm getting at.
That's right.
Personal experience that I've had is, you know, when mercy, when mercy has come upon you,
yeah,
you have a problem. I'm just going to explain general terms, one of my experiences. You have a problem, you ask for help. He has mercy for you and intervenes immediately with grace. And what do I have? I have a problem at work. Nothing's, this particular time, nothing's solved physically. My perspective changes, but not only does my perspective change, I've been given from an outside source a whole feeling of serenity, peace, tranquility. It's your problem solved times 10. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Then I've had other opportunities where I've had a problem and there's absolutely nothing I did to solve it and it's been removed in front of me, but you're always left with that little point of knowing that it's his work. And that's indescribable.
Yeah.
Because there's no proof of anything you've done, you've thought, they've done, they've thought. It's just taken care of by a miracle, because I've had many miracles in my life. It's just hard to explain some of this in words. And there's always that feeling of knowing that Christ has done it for you.
Yeah.
There's a feeling there. It has no words.
Well, you said two words. You said mercy, and what was the other one?
Grace.
First mercy, then grace.
Okay, watch this. The whole world is sinned. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, the first step that they need, and the whole world gets mercy. Mm-hmm. The sins are forgiven. But grace is that part that's family.
That resurrection part?
That becoming kin part.
Becoming kin.
Right.
New life.
Because if you think about it, sin was paid for the whole world. Mercy was given to the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now you're back to the Garden of Eden all over again with Satan's lie. Now, do you want to believe me? Do you want to be family? Or now that all the sins have been brought back, all the things from Adam and Eve, it's all taken care of, you have your choice again. You want to go with Satan or you want to go with me? You're brought back to the Garden of Eden all over again. And you better make up your mind before today is over with, before the 6 days are over with, because in the seventh day, it's too late. You do it today, because tomorrow's too late.
I like your point there, John. And, going back in context, it is talking about the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, but also going back to very real for now, you know, those who are saved. He's there for you in time of need. You know, you talk about situations with your work, you know, different life situations. You know, you're his child. When you run into those times of need, you know the mercy's there. You know the grace is there. He's going to give you the patience, the understanding, the ability to get through that time.
That just goes back to the whole approaching the throne with grace, throne of grace with confidence.
Yes.
Like he
family.
He gives you the confidence that, you know, I'm in a time of need. He's going to provide the mercy and the grace for you to get through it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The mercy's here. The grace part is, it's like they say, he's not going to give you, you know, you're asking for bread. He's not going to give you a stone.
Yeah.
You know, he's not going to give you a snake.
A snake.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, when you come to family, my dad used to make me do some things. It's like, Dad, can you buy me a new car? He goes, no, but I can give you a job where you can earn the car. I mean, whatever the thing's going to be. The answer is already there. There's a way to get through. There's no problem you can't get through.
Yeah.
Okay, he has a way
of walking with you through every single problem.
Yeah.
You try to do it on your own, you do it the old body way, you might be good enough to make it, you might fail.
Yeah.
Okay? There'll be times when he'll tell you, going, you're going to do it your way, I'll make sure you fail.
Yeah.
Okay, so go ahead and be talented. You start walking with him, the parts that you can't do, that's okay, that's his part.
Yeah.
Okay, you know you're going to get through that way. And what happens if you fail and you die? Well, we'll start off in heaven right now. You can have a new body. I mean, it's the only way to go. It's easy.
I mean, there's a point in my life where I wished for that cloud like Moses being led in Egypt. Well, if he could do that for Moses and the Israelites, why can't I have the cloud above me protecting me? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Selfish thought. It was selfish at the time, but I was trying to test Jesus. You're there? Really? Show me. I've met many people like that, and I've lived it myself. Now, that was a long time ago. Now I've learned that through reading the Word of God, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, totally agree with that, that not only is he there, and he has a glorious power of doing the cloud, and I don't doubt that anymore, I don't need this knowing, because it's been proven to me over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
And it becomes a habit. Instead of a habit of the law and flesh, I have a habit of twisting in my mind with problems in life, turning it over to him. The faster I do that, the sooner I get peace and serenity.
Did you find out now that, you know, that more, as you go through more problems now, when you go through more problems, you get more faith, you also get more attacks, but with these attacks, you run quicker to where the, you know where your source is.
Yeah.
This is your confidence.
Right.
You know, this is running to him.
Exactly.
It's like, he's there, man, why should I try to work my way out of it when he's already got the way?
Right.
You know, it's just quicker.
I kind of find it sad, you know, for those who are in Christ, you know, who deprive themselves of these experiences, and going through this relationship, family type thing, by instead of coming to the throne, they try to come through a priest or a pastor or a reverend. Instead of coming straight to the throne of grace, coming to the family, approaching them as family, trying to come through somebody else.
You know what it is? You're trying to come into the family as the distant relative.
Yeah.
You're not the distant relative.
Yeah.
He died for you.
He's your high priest.
He didn't die for the priest. Okay, he died for the priest's sake of being close and family. But he died for you.
Yeah.
There's no difference. Priest is a job.
How much more personal can he get?
Yeah.
I mean, what I want to say, you know, don't deprive yourself of that experience of walking with Christ, coming to him boldly, experiencing that mercy, experiencing that grace, seeing him do things in your life on a personal relationship, and not going to somebody else and say, can you pray for me? You know, praying for each other is nice, it's good. But if you're not doing it yourself, if you're not coming in as a relative, as a kin, as a son or a daughter, you're missing out on the whole relationship that he came to bring us.
He's still going to watch out for you in that, but it's like you said, you're missing out.
And one of the messages there, because I've asked this question to a close family that I know, what the thought is behind it. And I can't really, I'm not going to quote it because this is only what I've gotten off of it, but it reminded me of the temple and the priest wearing bells. The fear of God, anything unpure going into that temple, approaching that altar, unpure, struck dead instantly.
That's why they had a rope on them.
That's why they had a rope on them and bells. The bells stop clanging, pull him out with the rope, he's dead.
It's over.
It's that fear of God that they feel so unworthy that they need to go through someone to communicate who they believe is pure. And I'm telling you that all men are unworthy. All men are sinners. That's not the way it is.
Well, you know, even beyond the point of that, you can go ahead and tell yourself that you've never sinned or whatever.
Yeah.
But understand this. Jesus is the one who created the world.
Mm-hmm.
He created mankind. He came and died for mankind. And it's Jesus who said, no man is good.
Right.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he's just trying to give you a way back.
And he also says, and we brought this up in the last podcast, that he calls us brothers and sisters. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. He only came down to save us.
Right.
He came down to be kin with us.
Exactly. Yeah.
I think that coming boldly part, too, is running in without those bells tied to your ankle. Your sin is paid for. You are clean. Approach the throne. You don't have to tie bells and be cautious and have I mean, you still fear and respect, but you're not afraid of God's wrath.
Well, you know what? You know why the priests had the bells on? Because they were doing it by way of the law. They should be fearful. Because if you're going in by law, the physical world, you're going in by that, you better be perfect in what you're doing.
Yeah.
Now, they weren't perfect in their lives. They were perfect in their ceremonial acts.
Yeah.
Okay? We're not coming in that way. We're coming in by spirit. You can walk in. Your family.
Yeah. Two different old world, old covenant, new covenant.
Yeah.
As we'll see later in the book of Hebrews, he talks about Christ being that veil. It'll get more into that throne room than that, but...
Yeah. Remember, we're only on chapter 4.
Yeah.
Right.
There's a long ways to go. We're just getting into it.
It gets more and more into the temple and the throne and the mercy seat and all that later.
Exactly. Well, that wraps up Hebrews chapter 4, 16 verses. And, of course, we have lots to say, just like we'll have on the next chapters in Hebrews. And thank you for joining us tonight. And next series will be on Hebrews with chapter 5, beginning with Melchizedek.
A favorite of ours.
Yep. Yes, it is. Lots to say on that topic. So tune in next time. Thanks.